Because you get a guarantee, then it's supposed to be no question. If you're guaranteed something, it's supposed to happen, or you're supposed to get it. That's just the way it is. That's what a guarantee means. But, you know, it's interesting. A guarantee is really only as good as the one who is giving the guarantee, right? And obviously, the more important a situation is, or the more important something is, the more important it is to have that guarantee. For example, the last time I led an international mission trip as a youth pastor was back in 2016. Now, if you have never had the pleasure of putting together an international trip for a group of teenagers and adults, it's a harrowing experience. There's so many concerns, there's so many worries that flood a person when you're trying to put all of this stuff together. And I was an absolute wreck. For months, I was an absolute wreck because I was worried about everything. Anything that I thought could possibly go wrong, I was absolutely worried and terrified that it would, in fact, go wrong. I was worried about the flight, mostly just because I don't like to fly. So I was worried about the flight, the fact that, you know, if we crashed, we're going to die. I mean, we're going to be flying over water for part of it, too, and I really don't want to drown. So I'm terrified about that. I'm terrified about going through customs because I don't like customs. I really don't. And I don't think anybody that has ever traveled internationally does like customs, but I just get nervous. Like, I'm walking through the custom line, and I'm just immediately thinking, we all think this, we all do, I immediately think somebody put cocaine in my bag. That's the thought. I just know somebody did it, and I'm going to go to prison for it. So I'm worried about going through customs, and I'm terrified about losing a kid in the airport. And I just know we're going to be walking around, we're going to get to the gate, and we're going to be loading up on the plane. And you're like, where's so-and-so? Oh my goodness, I haven't seen them in an hour. Great, now let's scour the airport and try to find them. So I'm worried about all these different things. But you know what? The one thing that I was not worried about, the one thing that I was not concerned about at all, was the seats on the plane. I was not worried at all about our seats on the plane because I knew that our seats were guaranteed because we paid for them 6 months in advance. And I had the confirmation to prove it. So like, of all the things that could possibly go wrong, the one thing I'm not thinking about at all is they're going to lose the reservation and our seats aren't going to be guaranteed anymore. Was not thinking that at all, but you know what? Sure enough, that's what happened. We get to the airport. We get to the airport, and we drove to Atlanta, first of all, which was a terrible idea, but we drove to Atlanta. We get to Atlanta. We went to that little ticket kiosk thing. You know what I'm talking about? You walk in, and you can, like, punch in your reservation number, and they're supposed to print out the tickets for you, like, right there at this little kiosk. Well, the first person goes up, puts in the information, says, error, reservation not found. Okay, let's try this again. So we have a different person go up and try to do it. And again, error, reservation not found. So we go to the ticket counter and we say, okay, we're here to get our tickets. Do you have a confirmation number? Like, yes, I do. Give them the confirmation number. And he said, huh, that's what you want to hear, right? Huh. Is there a problem? Well, I can print out your ticket to Miami, but I can't print out the rest of your tickets. I'm like, why not? I don't know. There's something wrong with the system. You'll just have to take care of it when you get to Miami. Okay. So that's the plan. We're going to take care of it when we get to Miami. So we get to Miami. And if you've ever been in the Miami airport, it's awful. And I say this for the world to hear. I don't like your airport, Miami. We get off the plane, and they end up herding us, like, basically out the airport. So not only do we not just get to go right to our next gate, we actually have to, like, leave the airport and then go back through security all over again. And then we finally get to the gate, and they're saying, okay, well, let's try to figure this out for you guys. I'm like, yeah, please do. Let's figure this out. And we spent 2 hours just standing at this ticket counter waiting for them to get the tickets printed out. Give them the confirmation number. They're like, well, that doesn't help me. I'm like, how does the confirmation number not help you? That's like, Of all the things that could possibly have gone wrong, I had a guarantee. I had the guarantee that the seat was not something I'd have to worry about. After 2 hours, they finally just make a new reservation and print out tickets for us. But they didn't print out the rest of the tickets. They said, we can only print out from Miami to Chile. So when you get to Chile, you'll have to talk to them about getting the flight to Argentina. So we get to Chile. And when we get there, I walk up to them and I politely say, this is my confirmation. This is my reservation. Please find our tickets. And they said, huh. Yeah. I said, huh. Doesn't look like there's a record of this in our system. I said, how can that be? Come to find out, the airline in South America had gotten sold a couple of months prior, and they didn't carry over all the old reservations that had been made before that got done. I don't know. It was a business thing, and I don't do that. So they basically say, well, we've already sold your seats. So we're going to have to put you on a wait list. I said, huh. That's nice. So they put us on a wait list. And then what ends up happening is they get a few seats to open up, but it's not enough for all of us to go at once. So it ended up being just me with all of the teenagers by myself taking them into a foreign country, and now I've got a whole new set of worries. They're going to think I'm kidnapping these kids. So long story short, we get there. It was fine. Everything worked out okay. But guarantees, while important, they're only as good as the one that offers them. And if it's an airline that's offering you a guarantee, do not believe. But while it's important to have guarantees for things that we buy or things that we purchase or trips that we're going to take, we want guarantees for things like this. How much more important is it to have a guarantee of eternity? It's so much more important to have a guarantee of what our eternity is going to be, what it is going to look like. And we have that guarantee in the person of Jesus. We said last week that one of the basically ultimate goals, ultimate purposes of being a Christian is to draw near to the Lord. And we draw near to the Lord through the person of Jesus, our high priest, who guarantees our salvation. And we see how Jesus guarantees our salvation in the passage that we're looking at here this morning. So look at Hebrews chapter 7. I'm going to start reading in verse 20. It says, and it was not without an oath. For those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. We have here another oath from the Lord. The Lord makes another promise. This is God saying, I promise, I swear, I pledge that Jesus is the one who will guarantee this new covenant that is the basis for our salvation. He says, Jesus is going to guarantee it. I promise, I pledge, I oath, nothing will ever change this. For as long as the earth exists, Jesus will be the guarantor of this covenant. Jesus will be the guarantor of your salvation. This is the same language that was used back in Hebrews chapter 6. Remember, we go back to Hebrews chapter 6. Remember, we read through and we saw how God made his promises to Abraham. He said, Abraham, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to multiply you. God gave his pledge to Abraham, and he kept his word. And we talked about the fact that if God says it, it's true. Right? If God says something, it is true. If God gives his word about something, it will be kept. God is incapable of lying. God is incapable of breaking his word because it goes against his nature. And that can be difficult for us to understand. That can be difficult for us to really wrap our minds around the fact that if God says something, it is true, no matter what. No matter what we may feel about it, no matter what we may think about it, if God has said it, it is true. If God has said this is going to happen, then that is going to happen. If he says this will never happen, then that will never happen. If he says your salvation is guaranteed in the person of Jesus, then your salvation is guaranteed in the person of Jesus. And nothing can ever change that because God has declared it to be true. God has actually given his oath that our new priest, our high priest, who is our high priest forever, he is the one who guarantees that salvation. There's a great illustration of guaranteeing a promise in the Old Testament. You go back to the book of Genesis, and we're all probably somewhat familiar, at least, with the story of Joseph. Remember, Joseph was hated by his brothers, and he has a dream that the Lord is going to bless him, and he tells his brothers, hey, I had this dream, and in this dream, like, you guys were, like, bowing down to me. And his brothers didn't think that was a cool dream. So they threw him in a pit and then sold him into slavery. And so Joseph ends up in Egypt, and he actually is blessed by the Lord. He's used by the Lord. He ends up being one of the leaders of the entire Egyptian nation. And a famine comes upon the entire region. So the second time that Joseph's brothers are about to go to Egypt to beg for food, they've already been once, they're about to go for a second time, they're about to go, and they tell their father, we can't go again unless we can bring Benjamin with us. Because when they went and they met with this Egyptian leader, he told them, I'm going to keep one of your brothers here. You have to come back with your other brother. Otherwise, I'm not going to give you any more food. Now, they don't know at this point that it's their brother Joseph. But they tell their father, we have to take Benjamin with us. And of course, their father is very reluctant to allow Benjamin to go because Benjamin is the favorite son. He doesn't want Benjamin to go. So Judah, his son Judah, eventually says this. He says, I myself will be surety for him. You may hold me responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame before you forever. So Judah gives his father a guarantee. I guarantee, I promise, nothing will happen to Benjamin. He is going to be okay. I will make sure of it. So Benjamin goes with them. And they go back to Egypt. They get their food. And as they're leaving, Joseph slips one of his silver cups into Benjamin's rucksack. And so they all get arrested as they're on their way out. And then there's this long, drawn-out conversation of what is going to happen, what's going to happen to Benjamin. Is there anything that can be done to prevent this? And so Judah comes back. Judah comes back and guarantees or pledges himself and says, if you would please let him go, I will stay in his place. Let him go. You don't have to forget about the whole thing. I'll take the punishment that you want to give to Benjamin. And he does this because they've already sacrificed Joseph. They still don't know that this Egyptian ruler is their brother Joseph. So in their mind, Joseph is dead. He's long dead. And they remember what that did, how devastated their father was at the loss of his favorite son, Joseph. And so now Judah is stepping up and saying, I don't want my father to deal with that again. I've already given my word. I've given my guarantee that nothing will happen to Benjamin. I have to make sure that nothing happens to Benjamin. So please, let him go home with our brothers. I'll stay here and I'll serve as your slave for as long as you want me to, but please let my brother go back to his father. And understand, that's two guarantees. Judah actually gives two guarantees. And the reason he gives the second one is so that he can keep the first one. There's absolutely nothing that he will not do to make sure that Benjamin gets home safely to his father. He will keep his word. He will keep that guarantee. That's exactly what is happening here in Hebrews 7. Jesus is that guarantee of our salvation. If there is any wrongdoing, if there is any sin, if there is any debt to be found upon us, then Jesus guarantees to pay for it. Jesus guarantees to take it off of us and to put it upon himself so that our salvation can be assured. Our salvation can be guaranteed. Our salvation can be perfect. So we have a guarantee of salvation because of the oath of God, because he guarantees that Jesus is the guarantee of our salvation. And God has oathed, God has pledged, God has promised. That will never change. Jesus is now and forever will be the guarantee of our salvation, of this new covenant. Now flip ahead to verse 23. It says, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Why do we have guaranteed salvation in the person of Jesus? For one thing, God has declared that it is so. But for another, there's the continued work of Jesus on our behalf. Understand, church, Jesus is still working. He's still moving. He is permanently working and interceding on our behalf. The author brings up, he says, you know, the old priesthood, the old Levitical priesthood, there were so many priests and there were so many people who made up this priesthood over the generations, but none of them were adequate. None of them were permanent. They were all temporary. And why were none of them able to actually serve forever? Very simple reason. They died. If you die, you can't do something forever. They could not serve as priests of the Lord forever. They could not be his permanent priesthood because they were fallen individuals too. They died. And so God has given us the permanent high priest, the permanent and perfect high priest of Jesus. A modern way to kind of understand this would be, so Jesus is forever in place. We always have Jesus. But there's a temptation and there's a danger in churches to put too much dependence or too much hope or too much faith, however you want to phrase it, in a pastor. And the truth is, pastors come and go. Now, it is different because as a pastor, I'm not a priest, so I don't represent God to any of you. I don't represent any of you before the Lord. If you have salvation, you have the salvation of Jesus Christ, then you have the opportunity to go before the Lord on your own. You don't need me to do that. My job, my responsibility is to declare the truth of God's word to you and to help equip you to use it in your own life, in your own ministry, as the Lord leads you to do. And for the last, in September, I'll have been here for 5 years, and I'm very thankful to the Lord for having given me the opportunity to be the pastor here for almost 5 years. I'm grateful to him for it, and I'm hopeful that I'll be here for a lot longer than that to continue doing what he's called me here to do. But the truth is, I could die tomorrow. This could be my very last sermon. I don't know. Which is why it's imperative that you do not look to me for your ultimate spiritual guidance or your ultimate spiritual development, because I can't give it to you. and I'm not meant to. But there is one who can, and it is Jesus. See, my job is not to point you to me. My job is not to make you disciples of me. My job is to point you to Jesus and to enable you and to guide you in being disciples of Jesus, because he is the one who holds a permanent priesthood. Look at verse 24. It says, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. The word permanent here, it's an interesting word, and it's interesting because it doesn't simply mean that something will not change. This is not an incidental thing. The permanence of Jesus's priesthood, the fact that he lives forever as our high priest, forever making intercession on our behalf, this is not incidental. It's designed. So the word permanent here does not simply mean that something will not change. It means that it cannot change. Again, this goes back to the oath or the promise from the Lord that Jesus is the guarantee of our salvation. He is permanently placed in that position, not meaning it's never going to change, meaning it cannot ever change. There is nothing that could possibly change it. The only one that could possibly change it would be God himself, and he has already declared that he will not do so. So the permanence of Jesus's position will never change. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost. Now, depending on the translation that you're using, that word might be uttermost, it may be forever, it may be eternal. But essentially what's being said here is not so much the length of time of salvation, it's more the permanence of salvation, or the perfection or the completion of salvation. So when he says, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He's saying that Jesus is the one and only who provides complete and total and perfect salvation. He is the only one. The only way to eternal life. The only way to the Lord, the only way to be in his presence, the only way to know God, the only way to be loved by God, it's all through Jesus. As evangelicals, we get slammed for this point. We do. We get called, you know, narrow-minded. We get called bigoted because we're saying the only way to salvation is through the person of Jesus, through the permanent high priest, Jesus Christ. And so we get bad mouth for it. We get called all kinds of things for saying that because, I mean, how dare we say such a thing? But the truth is, church, what more loving thing can we possibly do than point out the truth of what God's word says? God's word makes it very clear. Salvation is found in Jesus. Salvation is guaranteed in Jesus. Salvation is completed in Jesus. Nothing else. No one else. Jesus says, none come to the Father except through who? Me. Jesus. He is the only way to salvation. And it's possible that salvation is complete and it's perfect. Why? Because he always lives to make intercession. At this very moment, Jesus is making intercession on our behalf. Why? You may look at that and say, well, why is that important? Why is that significant? Here's why it's significant, church. Do you think that you can maintain your salvation? Think about that for a moment. Can you maintain your salvation? Can you make sure that it doesn't slip away? Can you make sure that it truly is forever and that it's eternal and that it's permanent? Can you do that? No, absolutely not. We are no more capable of maintaining our salvation than we were of getting saved in the first place. We can't cleanse ourselves of sin. We can't rid ourselves of sin. And we cannot maintain our holiness before the Lord. It's not possible. So Jesus does it for us. Yes, salvation is possible because of Jesus. But it's maintained because of his continued work on our behalf. So when we do fall into sin, when we do fall into disobedience or to rebellion, whatever the case may be, we have our intercessor, we have our high priest who is speaking on our behalf and saying, put that on my account. So that we do not have to constantly go back and forth. And there are some schools of thought that teach this, but we don't have to constantly go back and forth. We don't have to constantly say, okay, I'm saved. Oh, wait, I sinned. Now I have to get saved all over again. And then I sinned, and now I have to get saved again. And then I sinned, and now I have to get saved again. That's not how it works. And the reason it does not work that way is because of our high priest who is always making intercession on our behalf. So Jesus is working. He is still moving. He is still working. And he is serving for us on our behalf right now. And he is constantly, continuously doing that. But then, of course, we have, why is salvation guaranteed? It's not just because of the promise of God, even though that's enough. It's not just because of the continuous work of Christ, even though that's enough. It's also because of the finished work of Christ. Look at verse 26. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests. But the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. We know about Jesus' finished work, about his sacrifice upon the cross. The last thing that Jesus says before he releases his spirit is what? It is finished. What's finished? Sin. The penalty for sin. The need for payment for sin. Jesus finished it. He completed it perfectly, once for all, with his work on the cross. And the only reason that is possible is because of his character. Because of who he is. Go back to verse 26. It says, for it was indeed fitting, meaning it was indeed necessary. It had to be this way. It was indeed fitting, necessary, that we should have such a high priest, one who is holy, one who is innocent, who is unstained, who is separated from sinners, who is exalted above the heavens. Understand, church, you've heard me say this before because it's in God's word. We must be holy as he is holy. But we have no holiness within us. There is nothing good. There's nothing holy. There's nothing righteous about us. Because we are born into sin. We are born into depravity. There's nothing good to be found in us. But we have to be holy as he is holy. So how is that possible? It's possible through the finished work, through the holiness of Jesus. He imparts his holiness to us. You see, the only way that we can become holy is by being given or being wrapped up in the holiness of Jesus. It's the only way we can become holy. But Jesus, he's holy in and of himself. He's perfect in and of himself. He is righteous in and of himself. He is innocent in and of himself. He doesn't need anything else. He never needed a sacrifice to be made for him because he's perfect. And because he's perfect, he was able to go to the cross and be the sacrifice for us. And that makes him better. Makes him best. In the Old Testament, when the high priest officiated, there were certain garments that the high priest had to wear. And of those garments, there was a bunch of things that he had to wear, but I want to point out just a couple of things. So the high priest, anytime he was going to go into the temple or he was officiating in any sort of capacity, he would always have to wear an ephod, which was a very elaborate vestment. And on this ephod, there were two onyx stones. And on each stone were the names of six of the tribes of Israel. So he had six on one stone and six on another. And then attached by gold chains to this ephod was a breastplate. And on this breastplate, it was decorated with another 12 precious stones. And these precious stones all represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And the purpose of this, it was meant to be symbolic of what the priesthood was ultimately meant to demonstrate, ultimately meant to show, which was, for one thing, a heart for the people, and for another, the strength to bear them into the presence of the Lord. But it was imperfect. If you go back to Old Testament history, there were plenty of high priests who no doubt had a heart for the people. But none of them could actually bear or bring the people into the presence of God. Because not even the high priest could do that. Remember, there was always a barrier. There was always something separating God from the people. And Jesus has torn down that barrier. He has torn down the veil. He's torn down the wall. He's torn down everything that keeps us from being able to draw near to the Lord, to draw near to his presence. And we have a new, perfect high priest, one who doesn't need to wear these symbolic pieces of clothing, because Jesus has your name on his heart. And he has the strength to bear you before the presence of the Father. Because he's perfect. Amen. The question for us this morning is very, very simple, church. Do we believe in the guarantee? Do we believe in the guarantee of salvation? Have you ever gotten one of those promotional letters that say, you know, actual results may vary, or prices listed may be less than what you see here? Yeah, whenever you get something like that, those statements kind of take away from the promise, don't they? Like, actual, you can be rich beyond your wildest dreams, although actual results may vary. Like, of course they do. But you know what? The guarantee that is offered in Jesus, there's no subtext. There's nothing that comes along with it saying actual results may vary. There's nothing that comes along with it saying, you know, really bad sinners must first clean themselves up, and then this will be a guarantee for them. There's nothing saying you have to be this tall to ride. There's nothing saying you have to be of this age in order to enjoy this promise, this guarantee. No, the guarantee is perfect. This is perfect, complete salvation that is being offered in the person of Jesus, backed by the promise of the Father. So my question this morning is very simple. Have you received salvation? Do you have that guarantee? Do you have that guarantee for all eternity? Do you know that you are a child of God? Do you know that you are a saved, redeemed individual? If you have any doubt at all, if there is even a slight question that pops up into your mind of, am I? Then do not walk out of here today without knowing for certain. Because salvation is not something that we're supposed to question. Once we've received the salvation of the Lord, once we've received that guaranteed salvation of Jesus Christ, we should not be walking around and wondering, am I really saved? Do I really know Jesus? Do I really have a relationship with Jesus? Does Jesus really know me? Does Jesus really care for me? Does he really want me? Those are not questions that we should be asking. And if you are asking those questions, then put them to rest. Because salvation is a guarantee. It is a promise. It is a pledge. It is an oath from God himself. You don't need to wonder. You don't need to worry. You just need to receive. So the altar is open this morning. However the Lord is moving, however he is working, whatever he is speaking to your heart, I encourage you, submit. Receive what he's offering. Do what he's leading you to do. If he's leading you to get saved this morning, then come forward and get saved. If he's telling you that you need to rededicate yourself, that you need to commit yourself fully to him, to his glory, to his work, to his ministry, then do it. But as we go forth today, as we walk out of these doors, let us walk out of these doors together with the guaranteed salvation of the Lord. No questions, no worries. Just the absolute promise of the eternal high priest. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the guarantee that you bring us in him, the guarantee of salvation. And Father, I pray, anyone who is here, anyone who is watching online, anyone who does not have that guarantee or questions if that guarantee is meant for them, Lord, would you move in their life today? Would you show them their need? Would you show them the goodness of you, the goodness of your Son, the permanence, and the perfection of the salvation that you offer? Lord, may we respond and humbly come before you today. In Jesus' name, amen.